you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14 today. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. While you're turning there, it was noticed that you guys are going to be praying for us this week in the bulletin board. And Anastasia just wants everybody to know that she was born before Jeremy. So if you would pray for Anna before you pray Jeremy this week. She wants to make sure everybody knows that. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He, speaking of Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Bow with me as we pray. Father, your word is a precious treasure. It is to be valued more than fine gold. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to your word today, that your spirit would open our hearts to hear what you would have for us today. May the word in the hands of your blessed Holy Spirit do its work in our hearts today. And draw us closer to Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus originally spoke or taught or preached this parable to people who were self-righteous and contemptuous. We see that in verse 9. That's the audience that he was speaking to. In the context, it's clear that he's probably speaking about the Pharisees that he has been speaking to on a regular basis. Now, Shelley saw the title of my message, which is a warning to the self-righteous, and thought that this message was probably for her. And maybe you see this thing and think, well, what's he think of us if he's going to be preaching this to us? Well, I don't think necessarily I'm not looking out at you all and saying, boy, you guys are all self-righteous, and Jesus is really going to let you have it today. But you know as I do that religious people are often accused of being self-righteous or having a holier-than-thou attitude. It may be true that religious people struggle more with it, but I really think that self-righteousness and this contempt are a universal human problem. Consider, these are just examples in case you're really not sure what this self-righteousness and contempt would look like. I drive for a living in Cincinnati not that long ago. I saw a sign, a homemade sign that somebody had put up. And the sign says, "Those who litter are trash too." And the first time I saw that sign, my goodness, what contempt for other people that they have. Now, you may not like littering, and probably if people were throwing stuff in my yard, I wouldn't be too happy either. But that is self-righteous contempt for other people. When I worked at Walmart for a few months while we were caring for my mother, every day, first shift would complain about third shift, second shift complained about first shift, and third shift complained about everybody. And the reason is because their underlying assumption was that if everybody worked as hard and diligently as I did, Walmart would run smooth and perfectly and there'd never be any problems. But it's just those morons on first shift or those do-nothings on third shift that are causing all the problems. See, self-righteousness and contempt isn't just something that we religious people struggle with, but it's a problem in the human condition. I think that we as believers in Christ need to hear what Jesus has to say, because all of us are sinners and all of us struggle to one degree or another with this self-righteousness and contempt. And my hope this morning is that in understanding the gospel better, we might be more humble and less likely to be so self-righteous and full of contempt. Now, I think this text serves as a warning against self-righteousness. Now, if you keep an outline, if you follow along on an outline, the outline is going to be really simple today. We're going to look at two sinners, we're going to look at two prayers, and two destinies. So, two sinners, two prayers, and two destinies is what we find in this text, and that's going to be our outline today. We're introduced to these two sinners in verse 10 of Luke chapter 18. The Bible says that two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Pharisees, as you know, they were Jewish. They were one of the largest sects of Judaism at the time of Christ. Being a Jew, this Pharisee would have inherited many privileges. He as a Jew, received the adoption as a son of God. They received the covenants, the law, the temple service, and all the promises of God. They were all his. He, no doubt, like all Jewish boys were at that time, was circumcised the eighth day. And for all his life, from the time he was born, he had been brought up and participated in the religious life of his community. As a Pharisee, Pharisees are known for their strict adherence to the Mosaic law, so strict that they invented other laws so that you wouldn't even come close to disobeying the original law of Moses. They were very devoted to the strict interpretation of the law. And at least outwardly, in his culture, everyone would look at him, look at this Pharisee standing in the temple praying, as holy. We may think of people like Billy Graham or maybe Mother Teresa. Maybe there's some other people that you think of that when you think of the word holy. But in their day, the Pharisees would have been considered the holiest people that you can possibly imagine. And no doubt, Jesus' hearers, when they heard this, would have thought that the hero of the story is going to be the Pharisee. He's going to be the good guy. He's the morally upright, good citizen. Because then, as today, even religious people, worldly people, tend to think that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That religion is all about making us more moral and good and wholesome. And how can you get much more moral, good, or wholesome than this Pharisee is? So his original hearers would have seen this and thought, here, this is the hero of the story. He's going to be the good guy in this story. Especially because the contrast to him is a tax collector. Now, when it says in verse 10, two men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, the audience probably would have been shocked that a tax collector even had the nerve to pray. These tax collectors at this time, they worked for the Romans, and the Jews weren't too happy about the Roman Empire, the Roman government occupying their territory. They wanted to be free of this oppression, and these tax collectors were symbols of that Roman oppression. So even if he had done nothing else wrong, he wouldn't have found many friends among the Pharisees. But tax collectors, these guys were able to purchase a franchise. And the only requirement was that they had to give a certain quota of money to the people that were over them so that it could go to Rome. Whatever you gathered over and above was no business to theirs. So these tax collectors would just tax you whatever they felt like doing. And forgive me, but when I think of these tax collectors going around town taxing everybody, I think of that little guy. You remember the Popeye movie that went around? Every time Popeye tried to cross over the river, he taxed them. And he even tried to tax them for complaining one time and had a complaining tax. Nobody liked that guy. Nobody liked the tax collectors in this time either. It's not a stretch of the imagination how many of you would be excited to find a letter in the mail Monday morning from the IRS. If you hear the names of Lois Lerner, or maybe if you listen to the news, John Koskinen, happy thoughts probably do not come to your hearts because of the IRS. We, as Americans, don't look too fondly on taxes or tax collectors. We look at the Tea Partiers in Boston as heroes, American heroes, because they fought against it. We don't have too great of a idea about what tax collectors are like, and neither did the Jews. To them, they were politically traitors, and they were religious apostates. They were the worst of the worst. They hung out with harlots and drunkards because that's the only people that would be friends with them. This guy would have been considered in that day the scum of the earth. And everybody hearing this would have been surprised, first of all, that the tax collector is even praying, because most people think good people go to heaven, bad guys don't go to heaven. That religion is all about making people more moral or good. But as we know from the scripture, that the gospel, contrary to religion, the gospel transforms sinners like this tax collector and transforms them and gives them a righteousness from God. This Pharisee had a resume, a religious resume, that probably would put each and every one of us in this room to shame. Don't make the mistake that Pharisees, other religious people, and many in our world today, believing that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. This is not, as we will see, hopefully, not what the gospel teaches. When I come across these things in the Bible, wherever, when it's talking about religious people, people who've grown up in the church, I always try to warn my kids, because it's so easy to think that you've grown up in church all your life, you've heard the gospel, you don't even remember the first time you heard the gospel, because your parents have been bringing you to church forever. You think you understand all the Bible stories because you've heard them faithfully taught in Sunday school. And so being raised in a Christian home is a great, tremendous blessing from God. But as children growing up in Christian homes, you cannot rest on the fact that you've had all these blessings all your life. There's more to it than that. We can't rest on our own righteousness. We can't rest on our own religious resumes. And really, as we will see, this is the failure of the Pharisee. Both of these men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, are sinners. The Pharisee is a sinner because he's resting on his own self-righteousness. He's a religious sinner. The tax collector is more like the prodigal son. He's a sinner that everybody understands exactly what he is. And the biggest problem that the Pharisee has is he doesn't recognize that he's a sinner because he's so caught up in his religious resume, because he's so caught up in his upbringing and resting on that. He's blind to the truth of the sinfulness of his own heart. Brothers and sisters, this is the most scary part about this, about self-righteousness, that we'll be blind to our own sins. And so, friends, I urge you to pay attention to what Jesus has to say here about what it means about avoiding self-righteousness. So these are the two sinners that we meet in chapter 10. And then chapter 11, we begin to look at the two prayers. The Pharisee in verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." What a prayer. The whole prayer is the Pharisee is focused on himself, except for a brief mention of God and giving him thanks that he's created such a wonderful guy. He says four times, he says "I" four times. This prayer is not about God, it's about him. If you look at the tax collector's prayer at the end of verse 13, he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." When he refers to himself, he doesn't say, I. He says, "a sinner." In fact, in the Greek text, it actually has the article, so he says, "the sinner." He sees himself as the epitome of what a sinner is. He doesn't talk about himself. The Pharisee, he's going up to the temple. He prays alone. And some commentators suggested that the reason he prayed alone is because there's nobody as righteous as he was to pray with. And he compares himself to others. He's going to church and looking around and saying, "I'm more righteous than all these other people." And he makes a list of some of the sins. He says, "Lord, I'm not like other men. I am unique. I'm special. I'm righteous." These other men, though, and maybe he saw the tax collector standing far off, and he's applying these to the tax collector. But he says, "I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like that tax collector." We all have this tendency when we compare ourselves to others. When we compare ourselves to others and struggling with this self-righteousness, we don't pick the most righteous person we know and say, "I'm not like him." We pick the worst of the worst. You may say to yourself, "Well, I may be bad, but at least I'm not Adolf Hitler. Or I may be bad, but at least I'm not Saddam Hussein." We pick the worst of the worst in order to prop ourselves up and make ourselves look good to others and ultimately to God as well. After he compares himself to everybody else, he doesn't compare him. He only compares himself to the worst, the criminals and the scum, the dregs of society as he would see it. Then he goes on to point out his acts of religious devotion. He says in verse 12, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." It's just another way for him to say, "Boy, God, you have done something great when you created me. I do all these things." You see, he's resting on his own goodness. He's resting on his own moral uprightness. He's resting on all the good deeds that he's done. He's given money to the church, and he fasts twice a week. And he thinks that because of that, he's okay. This prayer, brothers and sisters, is an exaltation of himself. He's putting himself on a pedestal for all to see that I'm righteous and all you other little people will never measure up to my standard. No wonder he looks down in contempt on others. Friends, I've already read the whole passage and you see at the last verse, the Bible says everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And this is what this Pharisee will face. Now, I don't believe that the Pharisee is a pure legalist, just relying on his morality and religious devotion in order to obtain eternal life. A pure legalist, what I'm thinking here is that he doesn't just think his good works are going to get him to heaven. And the reason I think that, John Piper pointed this out, is because he thanks God. He realizes that his morality and the deeds that he has done come from God. So he's not neglecting it. He's not saying grace isn't necessary. Yeah, he needs the grace of God. But once he has the grace of God, he and God can cooperate together and they'll make a really outstanding person, this Pharisee. So the problem with this is the Bible makes it crystal clear that God has designed salvation so that no man may boast before God. And that's what his whole prayer is. His whole prayer is a boasting before God of his righteousness and thanks to God for doing what he's done. I heard an illustration on one of the podcasts that I listened to. They were describing Roman Catholic theology. And while it may not be the same thing that's going on here with the Pharisee, I do think there's enough similarities to make the same comparison. It was Michael Reeves who gave this illustration. But he said he was arguing that in the Roman Catholic view, grace to them is like a can of Red Bull. It's so that when it's poured into the soul of sinner, it gives spiritual energy to a lethargic sinner so that he can do good works, so that he can cooperate with God. Because, you see, to them, before we have any grace, we're lethargic, we're really not excited, we're not motivated to do good or do righteousness. But then, to them, the grace of God in this can of Red Bull is poured out into our souls, and then we can cooperate with God. This view of salvation, whether it's Roman Catholicism or other religions that go along the same line, this view of salvation leads to pride, boasting, and self-righteousness. This isn't pure legalism where he's saying, my own works, by myself, I will obtain heaven. But he's saying, me and God together will get there. He may think God does 99% and I do 1%. But he's still leaving some room for boasting, some room for bragging, some room for self-righteousness. And God tells us that he's designed salvation so that no man can boast, not even this righteous, moral, upright, religious Pharisee, not even us, for that matter. I think a more biblical view, and I got this illustration from the same podcast, a more biblical view of God's grace working in salvation is an illustration of the marital union. When a husband and wife, when a man and woman get married, they both bring assets to the marriage and they bring liabilities. Hopefully, the assets strengthen the union and the liabilities are limited because of that union. Now, in our union with Christ, we are the ones that bring all the assets, all the liabilities. We don't have anything good to bring to this union, to this marriage between Christ and his bride. Christ is the one who brings all the assets. So that the sinner is right with God, not because of our own works, but because of Christ's works. salvation then, in this way of looking at it, is not a cooperative, in any way, a cooperative effort between God and the sinner. Salvation is entirely of grace. I think this tax collector in our passage gets this. He understands that he doesn't have anything to offer to God, and that only God can help him. Look what he says, or look how he's described. Look what he says in verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, first of all, he was standing far off. He didn't come close to the Holy of Holies because he didn't think he was worthy. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. And from what I understand, that was the ordinary way of praying at that time. You would stand praying and looking up to heaven. But this tax collector felt so unworthy that he couldn't even look. His head was bowed down. He was looking down at his feet because he felt himself to be such a miserable sinner. He wouldn't lift his eyes up to heaven. Next it says, but he beat his breast. This is a sign of deep contrition. And then his prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's nothing in that prayer. There's nothing in his posture that commends him to God. He has nothing to offer. He sees all he has is liabilities, all he has is sins. And the only hope he has is in the mercy and grace of God. He cries out for that mercy in his prayer. That's the whole point of his prayer. He needs mercy. He wants mercy. And he cries out to God for it. This Greek word that's translated mercy here means either to expiate or propitiate. These fancy words, I'll tell you what they mean. Expiate means to cover your sin so that there's no guilt. To propitiate means to satisfy God's wrath so that it's turned away from the believing sinner. Both of these aspects of Christ's atonement, both of them are signified in the Day of Atonement in Leviticus, and they were accomplished by Christ on the cross. He covered our sins and he satisfied God's wrath. And by this tax collector, by this sinner calling out for mercy, he's acknowledging his sin. He's acknowledging his guilt. He's acknowledging that he's in danger of facing God's wrath unless God makes atonement for him. This view of salvation does not lead to trusting in oneself, or shouldn't lead to trusting in oneself and contempt for others. It leads the sinner to be humbled. Again, look at verse 14, the very end. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is what Christ is trying to do. It leads to humility. It leads to looking at people with grace and mercy. It leads to Christians proclaiming, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I realize that most of us here today are probably Christians. But if you aren't a Christian, if you've never in repentance cried out to God for mercy, no matter the depths of your depravity, you could be worse than this tax collector. You could be as self-righteous as this Pharisee or somewhere in between. No matter the depths of your depravity, you may call on God through Jesus Christ, in the same words as the tax collector did. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. As believers in Christ, I really believe that understanding the gospel, as I've tried to explain it with this marriage metaphor, encourages humility, not just before God, but also before men, so that we're not viewing others with contempt. I'll share with you a few examples in my life where this has worked out. one of the things is at work, realizing that you and everyone else there make mistakes. We're all sinners. That helps us to be patient with others. When I was at our church in Michigan, there was a lady named Peggy. Peggy did not practice hygiene. She rarely bathed, and everybody could tell it. When she came to, she rode one of those scooters around town. When she came to church, she'd sit right in the center of the aisle with that scooter, and there'd be a big circle where no people would be at because Peggy smelled so bad. Peggy ended up with cancer, and often I went to the nursing home to visit her, but I had to bring her husband as well, and he was just as bad as she was. And my deacons used to say, "I don't know how you can bring him. I don't know how you can be around Peggy." It's because one day I realized that my sin to God stinks to him as bad as Peggy stinks to us. I'm just as filthy before God as she is to us. And it humbled me and helped me to endure through it. Just so you don't think I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal or become this Pharisee. There are a few things I haven't figured out yet. You can ask my wife and kids. At home, I like to think that if everybody in the house would just pick up things like me, everything would be perfect at home. And when I'm driving on the road, I like to think if everybody just as drove as carefully and safely as I did, then the road, there would be no accidents and everything would be cool. But, you know, there's these idiots out there that just won't cooperate. And then some of you probably see on Facebook that I sometimes struggle with thinking that if everyone would just vote like me, then the world would be a perfect place. We all struggle with this self-righteousness. But I think, I really truly believe that understanding the gospel, that we have nothing to offer to God but our sin, and all we are is because of Him. Any good thing that's in us is because of Christ, not because of us. This humbles us not only before God, but it humbles us before the world as well. So finally, let's quickly look at the two destinies. We see this in verse 14. Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." If it was shocking that the tax collector was praying at the beginning of the story, it's even more shocking when you get to the end of the story and the tax collector turns out to be the hero. The tax collector, not the morally good, upright, church-going Pharisee. It's the tax collector who goes to his house justified. Why? Well, Jesus tells us, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. We see that in verse 14. The Pharisee was exalted in his own right, in his own eyes, because of his moral uprightness and religious devotion, and he was blind to his sin. So God says he's going to humble him. Now, I don't believe that sometimes in the Bible, humbling oneself can be submitting oneself to God. But I don't think that's the sense that Jesus is getting at. I don't think he's saying that the Pharisee is eventually going to be humbled and repent. I think what he's saying is that he will be humbled like Pharaoh in the Exodus was humbled. God humbled Pharaoh first by redeeming the people of Israel from Egypt and then by killing him in the Red Sea. I don't think this Pharisee, Jesus is saying here that these self-righteous people will eventually be humbled and come to faith in Christ. He's saying that these self-righteous people, like the Pharisee, will face the judgment of God because they've been blind to their sin and they've clung to it. and haven't turned to the only righteousness that is truly available to everyone who believes, found in Jesus. He goes on to say that the tax collector is justified because everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Everybody who humbles himself. This tax collector is the epitome of humility before God. He is a great example of what it means to come humbly before God. Yet he pales in comparison to Christ, who is the ultimate example of humbling himself and being exalted. Christ humbled himself. He didn't think that being equal with God was something to grasp or something to take hold of, but he emptied himself and became a servant and became obedient to death. And Christ is the Savior of all those who, like this tax collector, humble themselves by the grace of God. In conclusion, I just want to hope that these two things you learned from this today. Not only can self-righteousness be a turnoff, but it also produces spiritual blindness that rejects Christ's mercy and eternal life. Secondly, I hope that you understand from this passage of Scripture that a right understanding of the gospel should produce a humble spirit instead of self-righteous religiosity. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, I encourage every believer in Christ, with all your liabilities, to look to the assets of Christ and come to humility to his table. You and I have nothing to boast in except the broken body and shed blood of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you will, those who humble themselves will be exalted today. And I pray, dear Father, that you would help us to understand the grace of God in the gospel. And may it bring us to humility. May rid us, Lord, of this self-righteous, holier-than-thou religiosity that we're so often tempted with. May we be meek and humble, as you preached in this Sermon on the Mount. Make us more like Christ, we pray. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.